Let's go in our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. That sounds like a song, doesn't it? An older song. Wonderful, wonderful chapter here. I was thinking about this. I'm saying, Lord, you know, I know in my heart that you want me to not quite take quite as much time as we spent in the first epistle. And it's not that we're trying to rush through anything. It's just there's things you cannot cover. I mean, we could literally just in this chapter alone spend weeks. But we're not going to. But that's okay. Are you believing with me today that we'll receive some things that'll help us? Because, listen, we're going to touch on some things, but there are so many things you could minister from this chapter alone. Praise God. So, let's launch out here this morning and see where we go here. I'm trusting the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. I'm out here on this thing. Listen, if he don't support it, I'm done. I'm history. Because the Lord, a lot of times, now listen, I write things down. I've got notes and different things. Even I've written notes about this chapter before. But what God is endeavoring for me to do more, and I've always sort of operated this way. It's uncomfortable for some people, but it's not uncomfortable for me once I get over in it. Now, sometimes your mind will give you a fit. But a lot of times the Lord will have me just pray over things. Now, I'll read these chapters during the week. I've been reading this chapter for a few weeks. Go back and read it, pray over it, think on it. But what the Lord wants me to do a lot of times is come in and trust. Get used to the flow of the Spirit of God and allow the Spirit of God to give utterance out of the overflow and out of your spirit and not try to concern yourself too much with notes and outlines and all these kind of things. I've sort of do that thing anyway, but still some of it's the unknown. You put yourself out there. But it's a good place. You learn, you grow. That's a good word for all of us, amen? So, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writing here, he said, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I want to stop right here, but we'll move on forward in this chapter. But something the Lord wanted me to minister to you this morning and highlight to you and bring to your attention concerning you. Because, see, all these things are written to you and to me. This letter is written as much to you personally as it was to the church at Corinth. Just like if you got a letter from me in the mail, if I wrote you a letter and it arrived in your mailbox and you got it and you went in and sat down in your chair and you opened it up and you started reading and I began to write some things to you personally. One of the things you need to understand that God, by the Holy Ghost, wrote to you is that you are an epistle. You are an epistle. Notice here in verse 2, you are an epistle and you are known and read of all men. Let me ask you a question. When you mention certain people's names, when somebody mentions their names or their name is brought up, what do you think of? Let me ask you a question. When your name is brought up, in other circles and around other people when you're not there, what is thought of and what is mentioned? You are an epistle. And people read you. Oh, but by the way, let's take some pressure off. Don't get under the gun. Don't get under the pressure of being an epistle. Because he goes on to say, first of all, you are an epistle. That's true. But your sufficiency is not of yourself. See, in context here, you are a minister of the new covenant. You are a part of this new covenant if you're in Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. And every joint has a supply. Not only to the body itself, but even to the world. You have a supply. You are ministers of reconciliation. He's writing this letter. He says, we are all able ministers. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Don't ever get under the gun, or don't ever look at you. Don't ever look at yourself in the flesh. Because just like one minister said, even when you pray for people and minister to people, you can't heal a gnat's wing. You can't heal a fly's eyeball. But the anointed one and his anointing that lives on the inside of you can and wants to. Amen. You are a blessing. God has blessed you and me with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, I mentioned this a while ago. You are a carrier. You have this treasure in your earthen vessel. You are a carrier of life. I'm talking about of divine life, of divine love, of his anointing. We done read back earlier that he that has established you and me and hath anointed us is God himself. Well, why has he anointed us? Well, listen, he's anointed us to be an epistle so people can read. Because all of us in our everyday life, when it just comes to living, paying bills, doing life, we walk by faith. We live by faith. Yes, the anointing is there to help us, teach us, guide us, show us what's the spirit of Christ and what's the spirit of Antichrist in this world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27. You have that anointing in you to help you and teach you and to guide you what's of God and what's not of God. But just living your life, you're going to live by faith just like everybody else does. The anointing that God has established you in and hath anointed you in is so you can be an epistle so that people can read your life and you can minister to people and be a sufficient minister of this new covenant. All of us are ambassadors. We'll get to this in the fifth chapter. Everybody in here, I'm telling you, if you're born again, this applies to you. You are an epistle. Not written with a natural ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. God has put things on the inside of you. Why? So they can come out of you. Mm-hmm. Out of your innermost being flows rivers of life-giving water. You know, there's people out there that really are thirsty. I ran into somebody just a couple of days ago. I was over in Birmingham. Met this person, hadn't seen him in a while. And when I met this person, it was a lady. And listen, I can tell you right now. I told Anna, I said, this lady and the woman at the well of Samaria have a lot in common. I knew it. You know, there's stories like that or examples like that in the Bible for us, not only to show us the heart of God, because Jesus is the expressed image of the Father. Not only are these things in there to reveal to us and to show us his heart and to show us how the Father really looks at us and at people, but it's also an example to us. You know, all I could do is put my arms around this person and tell this lady how much I love her. Matter of fact, people were saying some things to me, just sort of giving me an update with her life and stuff. And of course, people love her. We're not here to condemn anybody. But, you know, God loves her so much. And so, you know, I knew it at that moment. Um, The only thing I needed to do, I didn't have unction to say anything specific to her, but I had the unction to put my arms around her and let that, the spirit you can't see. You remember Jesus told Nicodemus? That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit. Talked about the wind. You can't see the wind. You can see the effects of the wind, but you can't see wind. But it's real. You just can't see it. It's spirit. It's invisible. But I let the invisible one on the inside of me love on her. Basically, what I was letting her do was read me as an epistle. I'm not bragging on me. Listen, trust me. My sufficiency is not in me. Your sufficiency is not in you. Matter of fact, Jesus told the disciples, it applies to us as well. He said, without me, you can do nothing. You can do no thing without me. Listen, I realize that, and God wants you to realize it. But he also wants to realize, or wants you to realize who you really are and how he's ordained you and put you in this life. And he wants you to know, don't look to yourself for the sufficiency. Trust him. And you can trust him because Jesus went ahead and paved the way, went to the cross, not only so you could get to go to heaven, but so that you could receive the impartation and the supply of the Spirit, and that God could move into your temple. God could live at your address and go with you and walk in you and be your God, and you'd be his people. We're going to get into that too here in just another chapter too. Okay, I got to move on. Praise the Lord. Listen, I told you I could listen. We could camp here for a little bit. Because sometimes people say, well, I don't know about being an epistle. Listen, God is not giving you a spirit of fear or timidity. He's not putting pressure on you. What he's wanting you to know is, listen, you are an epistle, and people will look at your life. And listen, even Peter said this about it. He said, God will visit people. And when he visits them in their heart by his spirit, he will use you. Okay, and they will glorify God in the day of their visitation because of your conversation, because of your manner of life, because you're an epistle that they read. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Oh, thank you, Lord. That's why, listen, we get up, we trust the Lord. We trust the Lord. Listen, we acknowledge him in all of our ways. We say, Lord, help us to see people the way you see them. Listen, Lord, listen, you don't want to hear from Roger when I come in here. You don't hear from me. What you want to hear is from the one who lives on the inside of me who helps me. That's who you want to hear from, and that's who you want to look to and pray about and get in agreement about and with, because that's who you want to hear. Jesus said, let him who has ears He who hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit was saying. In other words, even Jesus was saying, even the things that I'm speaking to you, you don't just hear what I'm speaking. You want to hear what the Spirit is saying. He said, it's the Father in me that does the works. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, that's who you are. That's who you are. Hallelujah. Oh, by the way, can I give you one more scripture to go with that? See, I told you, it just keeps coming with it. You know, I mentioned that earlier. What? No, you're not. Your body is a temple. That's over in 1 Corinthians 6. You know what it says next? It says, you've been bought with a price. You're not even your own. You think you're your own at times, but you're really not. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, you glorify God in your spirit and your body, which are God's. I tell you, all you got to do is just go around glorify God and giving God thanks. Amen. I don't care what the situation, your praise will ever be on my lips. We were singing that. You know, when people sees and reads the epistle and they read praise and thanksgiving on your lips, when most people are cussing and fussing and complaining and griping and saying things, and yet there's thanksgiving in your heart, there's gratitude, they're reading that. Praise the Lord. Oh, let's giddy up here. You ready? Verse 7. Oh, thank you, Lord. Help us here. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even until this day, I've done read that, verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, wonderful Jesus, there is so much here that we could talk about. All right. Let me say this to you. It's very obvious here that Paul is making a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. Okay? Let's go back up to verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of the countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Let me ask you a question. What was written and engraven in stones? The Ten Commandments. Paul called that the ministration of death. And he also said, it's done away. We see down here, later on, he said it's abolished. When something is abolished, matter of fact, he says in verse 11 again that it is done away. Two or three times he mentions it's done away. And he calls it a ministration of death. Now listen, the Ten Commandments are the law. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's perfect. But we read over in the book of Romans, what the law could not do was because man's flesh was weak and was not able, did not have the ability or the capacity to walk and to keep the law. Man's flesh was weak. God had to send his own son in the weakness of flesh, talking about man. God had to send Jesus to us to overcome that for us. Bottom line, I mean, that's basic. But see, a lot of times people glorify and they magnify the old covenant way. And what I mean by that is they minister things, our principles, to people that they have to keep or walk a certain way in order for God to be pleased with them, or to be qualified for God to answer their prayers, or to heal them, or to bless them, or to do good for them. In other words, for them to experience God's glory. You remember Moses wanted to see God's glory? And he said, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by and I'll let you see my goodness. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. God anointed the anointing, the Holy Ghost. Listen, there is no glory without the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God. Amen. God anointed Jesus, I like to say it like this, with his glory so that goodness would come and healing would come. In other words, goodness and healing was a result of the glory. When you see God's glory, you see his goodness. Matter of fact, in the old covenant, any time they would get in one accord, and they would begin to say out of their mouth, from their heart, if it was in one accord, the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever, the cloud would show up. The glory of God would manifest when they would talk about the goodness of the Lord. Why? Because the goodness and the glory are inseparable. Do you follow? We also see when Moses came down off of Mount Sinai, when he came down, listen, there was a presence there. There was an experience that he had. I mean, he was radiating. Matter of fact, people didn't want to look on his face. But we also have further scripture that we know now, and we understand things that God has revealed to us. Okay? First of all, the law was our schoolmaster, our teacher, to bring us to Christ. It was never intended to make men righteous. Okay, it was sort of like a Visa card. It was everything was put on credit until Jesus could come and pay the debt for us. It was never intended to make man right. Matter of fact, it was intended to show man that he had sin. Because see, where there is no law, there is no transgression. See, if there never had been a commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, then people could have a relationship with people other than their wife or husband, and they wouldn't even know they had broken any law. It reveals to you the wrong. It reveals to you. It's a ministration of death. Also, he calls it here in verse 9, he says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm going to have to fast forward here a little bit. Like I said, there's many things here that we could talk about. Paul wrote in the book of Galatians, listen, that's why we did the study a few years back on the book of Romans. We went through the book of Galatians some, because it's so important. Paul said it like this, if you try to continue to be under the law, or put yourself under the law, you will put yourself under the curse. Because according to the law, if you don't keep the law, if you don't do everything, you can read Deuteronomy chapter 28, then you're under the curse. See, but Christ came. Jesus came to redeem us from the curse of the law. Now, let me say something to you. Jesus has redeemed us from the curse, but he's not redeemed us from the blessing. That's so important. He came so that the blessing of Abraham would be upon us as Gentiles. If you be Christ, enter ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Oh, it's such wonderful news. It's such wonderful news. Let me say it to you like this. Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. And it talks about how it was done away. And I want to get into some things about towards the end of the chapter here, because when you put people under the law, when you preach the old covenant way to people, I'm talking about the way you approach God, the way you look at God, the way God looks at you, so to speak. And every time you read the scriptures or you preach a sermon that brings that element or that principle in any measure to their lives, what happens is the veil comes over their heart and over their face. In other words, they don't really get to see. Listen to me. They don't get to really see Jesus. They don't get to see the purpose of God. They don't really get to know the true nature of God, our Father. They don't get to see God in the manner that His heart or who He really is. God is love. Because, see, we're talking about the face of Moses, and we're talking about the face of Jesus. Talking about here at the end of the chapter, we behold, we look in a glass. We look, we see the glorious gospel, the light of God that shines in the face of Jesus Christ now. See, the law came from Moses. John chapter 1, verse 17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came to us by Jesus. Anytime, here's another way Paul said it. Anytime you try to preach to people where they must perform, everything must be right, must be perfect, they must keep, they must do. Now listen, that doesn't mean we don't encourage people to follow God, to follow Jesus. Matter of fact, we're not under the law anymore, we're under grace. Listen, God wants you to know, listen, that He lives in you now. He's on the inside of you. You have, listen, what's more important than trying to keep a rule or a regulation or a law is to have fellowship and communion with Jesus on the inside of you, the Holy Spirit, and commune with Him and follow Him and listen to Him and let Him lead you. The focus now is on your fellowship. You've been called into fellowship. We saw this in the first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 1, verse 9. We are called into fellowship with Jesus now. The main thing, listen, everything, Paul said it like this in Colossians, everything of the old covenant was just a shadow until He could come. Why would you want to go out and fellowship with the shadow when you got the real standing there? If we went out on a sunny day and you're sitting there talking to me and I'm talking to you, and all of a sudden I see your shadow on the ground there, and I don't even have any fellowship with you. I just turn and start fellowship and talking to the shadow. You think that's weird. But see, that's what a lot of people are doing. I mean, there's a lot of things coming to me right now. I could say many things about that, and I don't mean to. I want to make sense of what I'm saying here. But you want to commune and have fellowship with Jesus, because when you're beholding Him, when you're looking at the glory and the goodness of God in the face of Jesus Christ, it changes you. It does something on the inside of you. It transforms your soul and the way you think about things. You begin to partake and see and know the love that He has for you. As Paul says, you begin to experience the love of Christ, and you begin to become filled with the fullness of God. And through that power that's working on the inside of you, God at that time is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, because you have been connected now to true liberty, and the Spirit of God is bringing liberty and freedom in your heart. When you are under the law, you will be under bondage. Paul said it like this. Anytime you're put under the law, people preaches to you, put you under a performance-based life in order to qualify you before God in His goodness and His glory. Then he said this, Christ becomes of no effect for you. In other words, we're really, and what Paul is saying here, Moses represents the old covenant way and the old covenant law. The veil comes over your face, over your heart. You have no experience now with Jesus. Christ becomes of no effect to you, because now it's all about you. You're self-centered. You've got your focus on you. You've got to make sure you dot the I and cross the T. In your heart, remember this words, and I've said it many, 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 many times here. Whatever angle that you come from in your heart, in other words, what you're truly depending upon in your heart, what angle you come from means everything spiritually. And if you begin to trust in certain things other than Christ alone, your house is built on sinking sand. Oh, I'm telling you right now, I'm leaving out so much. Praise God. Oh, the Lord. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Oh, I've been in bondage. I've been in bondage to myself. I've been my own worst enemy at times, in my own way, in my own thinking. And so have you. You know what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you right now, He never intended that for us. Jesus came. See, listen, folks. Like I said a while ago, the law and the way it is presented and the way it's ministered will cause you to have a sin consciousness. You remember when Paul wrote over there in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, people still use that and try to put that on the church today. Oh, God, it breaks my heart. Because that scripture, they'll speak that scripture and they'll stop at the end of that scripture. And the minister will stand before the people and say, "For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God." Well, I've got news for you. The sin thing's been removed. So if the sin problem's been dealt with, and the sin keeps us from coming short of the glory of God, and now the sin thing's been totally been dealt with, why are we coming short of the glory of God? Do you remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus for the first time? What did he say? "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away," what? "The sin of the world." Did he take it away? Did he complete his job? Well, if he completed his job, then why should we come short of the glory of God? That, I agree that that's what kept us short of God's glory. In other words, the glory means God's goodness showing up in our life. God could not extend his hand or his ear towards man because of their sin, Isaiah prophesied and spoke about. But now sin's been removed. Jesus bore it in his own body. He appeared into heaven for us to put it away. It's in all this mentality, this covenant, this old covenant way has been done away with. It's been abolished. And now we need to behold and we need to look in his face, not Moses' face. Because Hebrews, Paul talked to the Hebrews there and he said, "Listen, that's Mount Sinai. That's even where was preached, where you fear and you tremble and you quake. Even if an animal was to touch the base of it, we thrust him through with a dart." Oh my goodness, we got to make sure everything's right. We got to make sure we do everything. He said, "No, that's not the face you look at now. If you do, a veil will come over your face and your heart and you won't really see Jesus. You won't see the love of the Father." But now we've come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the church. Oh, you've come to the spirits of just men made perfect. Who made you perfect? Who perfected you? You go to Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus perfected you. That doesn't lead us to lasciviousness, sinful living. It causes us to bow our knee and to thank Him for the position that He's put us in. Let me tell you something. Let me just go ahead and throw this out at you. The more condemnation you have, or the more sin consciousness or condemnation consciousness you have in your heart, the less goodness and glory you'll see of God in your life. And like I said a while ago, most ministers stand up and say, "For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God." Won't you read the next verse? "But now we've been justified freely by His grace." Justified means you've been made righteous. You're in a right standing, a position that will cause God to never leave you nor forsake you, never withhold from you, because He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him now freely give us a couple of things? No, give us all things. There's nothing in the way. Jesus took down the middle wall of partition. The middle wall of partition that Ephesians chapter 2 talks about is the sin partition. It's been removed. It's been done away. And when people stand up and try to put a sin consciousness, a self-consciousness on people, the veil comes over their heart. Their understanding's darkened. They can't see the true nature and the love of God. Because, see, faith works by love. And everything you're going to believe and trust God for has to be motivated and driven by the love of God towards you and for you. We don't come short of God's glory. I know that's going to chap some religious folk, but I don't care. We're under a new covenant. We're ministers of this new covenant. We're epistles that people need to read and see. What do you mean, see? We're continually, his praise is ever on our lips. By him, we're continually offering up the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, confessing thanks to his name. In everything, we're giving thanks, for that's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Hallelujah. We're allowing and letting the peace of God rule in our heart. Why? Because he is our peace, and he's removed that middle wall of partition through his blood and by his grace. And we are who we are. You're a joint heir now. You've been made one spirit with him. You're inseparable. As he is, so are you. The way the Father sees him is the way the Father sees you. And he has purposed this. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has purposed this in himself. I like to say it like this. Here's the way the Lord showed it to me. He said, Roger, because see, the Bible says in him, the Bible says before the foundation of the world. See, Ephesians 1:4, before this thing ever got started, before he ever lost me in Adam, he found me in Christ. See, before the whole foundation of the world, Jesus, there was a plan. And there was not only a plan for me, but there was a plan for you. Stand to your feet. I was going to say some more things, but I need to stop. Because yours truly could go on and on and on and on about this. Because it's affected my heart. It's changed my life. It's set me free. It's helped me. I can't tell you how much it's helped me. I can't tell you how many times, just like you, if you're honest with yourself, and like people everywhere, when you don't do everything that you feel like, I'm talking about from a spiritual standpoint, whether it's studying your Bible, praying, I don't care what it is. And listen, we need to do all those things. Those help us. We're to participate with those things. It makes a difference in our lives and the lives of others. But what happens is the devil will use you against you. He's an accuser of the brethren. Okay? But see, the Bible says in context of that, Jesus spoiled him and he disarmed him. And everything that was against us was nailed to the cross in our behalf. What do you mean what was against us? The devil would use us against us. And so Jesus just disarmed that. See, if somebody is armed with something, they're armed with something to use it against you. Just like military, they got to be armed. If they're gonna have to use what they're armed with against. See, the devil was armed with the law and the handwriting of ordinances. In other words, the Bible says if you offend in one point, you're guilty of it all. So you can sit here and brag about how you. Well, I don't do what they did. I don't do that. I'm not that person. Yet you offend over in this other area, God looks at you and say you're guilty of all of it. See, people don't see, man don't look at it that way. And ministers who preach this stuff need to look at it that way because they wouldn't preach it from the pulpit to people. Yeah. Because they're guilty themselves. But see, Jesus disarmed. The Bible says he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. What did he do? He disarmed the devil from ever trying to use you against you. Because everything that the devil would use or come against you to try to point, to get you to look at yourself and say, look what I've missed, where I've fallen short. He bore that. He took the punishment of it. He's already been punished for it. It gets me through situations when my mind will sit and all of a sudden condemnation will try to come on you. Condemnation tries to come on all of us. But let me tell you something. Don't entertain it for a moment. If your heart condemns you, notice John said like this, if your heart condemns you, God will never condemn you. There is therefore now no condemnation. God, everybody quotes John 3:16, but John 3:17 says, God did not send Jesus in the world to condemn the world. See, but the Bible tells us your heart will condemn you, or the accuser will try to condemn you. God will never condemn you. But he also said this, listen, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. He's bigger than that. He loves you. Get your eyes upon Jesus. Get over in this new covenant now. Don't get under the law. Listen, we learn a lot of things from the Old Testament. I still read the Old Testament. I've been reading it lately. It's not that I don't read it. There's things I glean from it. There's examples and lessons we can learn from it. But listen, now in the Old Covenant, we need to see Christ concealed, because in the New Covenant, he's been revealed to us. We still need to connect the Old Covenant now with Jesus, because he's hidden in there. And it was all pointing to him anyway. That's why we need to look at it. Okay. Oh, glory. Helps me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's nothing, there's no kind of bondage than a self-inflicted bondage. I know people can inflict things on you, and that can be tough, because it's hard sometimes to forgive people, let people go. But when you inflict it on yourself, that's another deal right there. You know why some people don't love people? And they're ugly to people, and they always have an issue with people. You know what the root of that thing is? They don't even love themselves. It's because they don't love themselves. That's a lot of issues and marriage problems. Bible says a man's supposed to love his wife as he loves himself. That's not ego. There's a proper way you're to love yourself. You only can love yourself when you see how the Father loves you. And you see your self-worth. You've heard me say this word. I'm going to let you go. I've heard people say this. I've said it out of my own mouth. I would never pay that for that. Well, somebody did. I remember when I went to California a few years back, and I got to see the first Mercedes Maybach. Oh, listen, it's like a living room sitting in that thing. We sit in the back seat. I've never even seen one. Those things were hundreds of thousands of dollars. I was out at a Gulfstream airport where they had all the Gulfstreams. I went to Clint Eastwood's private club out there. I'm sat in this thing. I told Dan, I just bumped her and said, just, hey, act like you know what we're doing. Because, I mean, I've never been anything like this. And then you say something to people like, well, I'd never spend no kind of money like that. That's not worth that. Well, it's worth it to somebody. Because something's only worth what you'll pay for it. Well, let me ask you a question. How much worth are you? And what did God pay for you? Well, that's how much you're worth to him, that he would give Jesus for you. When you start seeing that from that angle, remember the angle you come from, then you'll realize that he's not a respecter of persons. And he sees your spouse, your coworker, your neighbor. in the same manner, in the same light. And it affects your heart. And that's where you can truly fulfill the scripture. You can love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you today for this time that we've had. We give you glory and praise and honor for everything that has happened and transpired from the very outset of this service. And we trust as we go forward from this service today for grace, supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in every area of our life. I speak grace over each person here. And I thank you for the help of the Holy Ghost in their lives. I thank you for health and strength. We declare health and strength over every person and their bodies here. We take authority over infirmity and dis-ease in Jesus' name. We cast you out and command you now to leave. And Father, I thank you for wisdom. I thank you for such grace that puts people in right places at right times. Oh, in Jesus' name, for every purpose that you would desire to accomplish in and through them and for them, we dispatch ministering angels of heaven in Jesus' name to minister for the heirs of salvation here this week in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ until we meet again. I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And if anybody needs agreement for prayer of any sort, any manner, I'm here. You're dismissed. Praise the Lord.